Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
If you've ever been on a diet or exercise program, you know its effectiveness depends mainly on just one thing, consistency. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah explains why consistency is vital not only for our physical health, but for maintaining proper spiritual health, as he continues our series in Daniel. To introduce the conclusion of his message, Prayer Under Pressure, here's David.
You know, sometimes it's easy for us to live for the Lord when it doesn't cost us anything. But when the pressure's on and when we are going to be persecuted, perhaps imprisoned for what we do, it's interesting to wonder how we would respond. We don't have to wonder about Daniel. Daniel functioned under pressure the same way he did during times of leisure. The Bible says that when he found out that he would be penalized for praying, he went to his prayer chamber and prayed, and the Bible says, as he was accustomed to doing. What a testimony. We'll finish up our discussion of that today. Tomorrow, we begin the historic story of Daniel in the lion's den. So don't miss tomorrow and Monday and going into next week. Well, right now, we need to get back to find out what's happening with our friend Daniel, who is praying under pressure.
Daniel was like David, for in Psalm 55:17 we read of David, that evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. And that's what David and Daniel were committed to alike. The exciting thing about Daniel is that when the pressure was on, he didn't change. He just kept right on doing what he was doing. And men and women, that to me is one of the greatest characteristics of godliness in the life of a person. That they can move through the vicissitudes of life untouched by the circumstances that life throws at them. Because of the consistency of their example and the godliness of their walk, they can just go right on no matter what happens and not be affected by their times. I have to confess that in that area I have a lot of work to do in my own life. We are reactors. We respond, and when the circumstances heat up, we're filled with anxiety. Just watch us shake when the pressure gets on. Psalm 46, 1 and 2 says this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. That's it. No matter what happens, just go forward. Now, some scholars believe that up on the top of Daniel's house, he had a prayer chamber, that he used to go up there and pray at night. And the prayer chamber was built with windows that were permanently opened toward Jerusalem. And once in a while, someone will ask you, well, why in the world did he pray facing toward Jerusalem? I'd like to answer that question, but I'd like for you to see it in your own Bible. So turn with me to 1 Kings, will you? 1 Kings chapter 8. Nobody in the Bible does anything incidentally. There's always a reason for it. And there's a reason for Daniel praying toward Jerusalem. It's found in the prayer of Solomon, recorded in the 8th chapter of 1 Kings, verses 46 to 52. We'll jump in the middle of the prayer at verse 46. If they, thy people, sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives into the land of the enemy, far or near. Now that's what's happened to Daniel's people. That's what's happened to Daniel. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captives, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned, and we have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart, and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee, here it is, toward their land. It was an act of faith on the part of an exiled Jew to pray toward the land from which they had been taken captive. It was, in essence, a way for them to say by their very posture in prayer, God, we believe your promise that you will someday return us to our land. And so every day when Daniel prayed, at morning and at noon and at night, from the prayer chamber on the top of his house with the windows open, he prayed toward Jerusalem. And so Daniel's reaction when the decree is made is to just keep right on doing what he's been doing. keeps right on praying as he is praying. Just quietly carries on his activity. And they gather around his house in verse 11, and we're told that they hear him praying. These men assembled, and they found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? King answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, here it is, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. And the trap was sprung shut. And Daniel was caught in it, and the king was caught in it. And there wasn't anything that could be done. Now, that's where we're going to stop the story, but we're not going to stop the message quite yet. The courage of the man of God to do what he knew carried with it the penalty of certain death is just another evidence of the character of this great man. I remember reading about a man who was buried in the Westminster Abbey in England. And on the capstone where he is buried are written these words: he feared man so little because he feared God so much. He feared man so little because he feared God so much. That was the character of Daniel. He would rather be thrown to the lions for obedience to God than to acquiesce in order to save his own neck and his place within the kingdom. Doesn't that sound familiar? He hasn't changed one bit since he was a teenager, except he's gotten stronger in his faith. One of the great church fathers that I have mentioned on occasion in the past is a man by the name of Polycarp. I've often thought that Polycarp must have been a cousin of Daniel's, because he seems to be so much like him in the way he lived. I have a feeling that he must have read his life and studied it. And there's a great story about this man Polycarp that is parallel to what's going on in Daniel's life. Polycarp was an old man. He was the ancient church father, and his bishopric was in Smyrna in Asia Minor. Many martyrdoms had taken place before he was finally martyred. And at the martyrdom of Germanicus, who was thrown to the wild beast, the whole multitude cried, away with the atheists. That's an interesting term, because they thought the Christians were the atheists. They didn't believe in their gods. And so they cried out, away with the atheists. Let Polycarp be sought out. Polycarp was urged by his friends to get away from the pressure. And so he left the city for a little while and spent the time in prayer. While he was praying, he had a vision. And in his vision, he dreamed that the pillow under his head seemed to be on fire. So he interpreted this as the method of his death. And he said to his friends, I'm going to be burned alive. Well, his pursuers found him, and though he could have escaped, he said, the will of God be done. And he requested that he might be given time to pray. And he got so caught up in prayer that he prayed for 2 whole hours, and they finally came and found him. They took him into the city, and one of his persecutors said to him on the way in, what harm is there in just saying, Lord Caesar? I mean, just make sure of your safety. But he wouldn't do it. And he was taken to the stadium where a large multitude was gathered to witness his death. And one of the judges said to him, Polycarp, have respect to your old age. Swear by the fortune of Caesar, repent and say, away with the atheists, the Christians. And he looked around upon the multitude in the stadium, and with a solemn look and uplifted hand, he said, away with the atheists, and he pointed to the real atheists. Finally, the proconsul said to Polycarp, swear, and I will set thee at liberty. Reproach Christ. And it was then that Polycarp made the saying which has made his name famous, and every historian knows it well. He said, 86 years I have served him, and he has never done me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior? End of quote. Well, then he was threatened to be thrown to the wild beasts. They said, we'll throw you to the wild beasts. And he showed only contempt and not fear. So they said, well, we'll just burn you then. And he told them that the fire for him would burn for an hour, but the fire where they were going was going to burn forever. The account of his death in the church father says that the fire that they made for him wouldn't burn him up. I don't know if that's true, but that's what the church fathers say. That old guy was so crusty for God, they couldn't burn him up. And finally, one of the executioners stuck a dagger in him to kill him. He was a Daniel who was fearless in the face of the tyranny of a government who knew not his God. But you say, Pastor Jeremiah, this guy Daniel, he's unreal. I mean, you're telling me about a guy who they never could catch doing anything wrong. He had a perfect record. You want me to be like him? I'll tell you what, the more I study this man, the more desire there is in my heart to want to be like Daniel. And so I want to answer one simple question as we close, and that question is this. From what we've studied here, what was the basis of his greatness? Why was he what he was? I'd like to just suggest four brief reasons. First of all, he had a consistent posture, a consistent attitude. The scripture says that he was of excellent spirit. It's the same description that was made of him by the queen mother. Remember back in the fifth chapter when she was giving this dossier about Daniel to Belshazzar? She said, you know, you need to get to know this fellow. He's got an excellent spirit. He's got a good attitude, this Daniel. And we want to pass over that quickly, but you know, folks, a good attitude take you a long way in your Christian life. Someone once told me that your attitude determines your altitude. How far you're going to go. There are a lot of Christians that have bad attitudes. Grumblers, complainers. I don't like to be around them. They discourage me. Daniel was a positive guy with a good spirit. He had an excellent spirit. But notice secondly, he was consistent in his performance. When the king was determining to set him over the whole realm, he said something about him that I don't want you to miss. He said, this man is a what? Faithful man. He's a man who always is there when he's supposed to be there. A man who took his assignment seriously and who stood where he was supposed to stand at the right time. If he was scheduled, you didn't have to worry about where he would be. He'd be there. He was a man God used because he was trustworthy. He was faithful. Back in the book of Proverbs again, in the 20th chapter, we read, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. You see, the thing about Daniel was he had credibility. You could believe in him. He was believable. Oh, how we need that in our lives. We need it in the church. We need people in the church who are faithful and dependable. When they take an assignment, you know they're going to fill it. You can just count on them. We got a lot of folks like that around here. We need some more. But I want you to notice, thirdly, Daniel had not only a consistent posture, a consistent performance, but he had a consistent purity. Purity. I want you to remind yourself now that the highest government officials of the land determined to peek into every dark corner of that man's life and to search it out for any inconsistency they could find. And when they got all finished, they couldn't find one accusation against him for his 90 years that they could chronicle. In fact, in the verse that speaks of that, there are two words I don't want you to miss. It says, when they looked into his life, there was no fault. That word means there was no corruption. That means there was nothing that he committed positive. Secondly, it says there was no error. That means there was no neglect. In essence, what they're saying is that as they studied this man's life, there wasn't anything that he shouldn't have done that he did, and there wasn't anything that he should have done that he failed to do. There was no act of commission or no act of omission in that man's life. They looked at every assignment, it was all done. They looked at everything that he had done, and it was all pure. He was consistent in his purity. You know, one day, some guys came to see Charles Haddon Spurgeon. They tried to blackmail him. That's experience I haven't had yet. I'm not looking forward to it. But these men came into his office and they threatened him with blackmail. And they said to him that if he did not meet their demands, that they would publish things that would ruin his reputation. And you know what he said? I love it. He said, write all you know about me across the heavens. End of quote. Now, friends, that is the power of a clear conscience and of a transparent life, a pure life. Do you know that even in our attempt to be pure, we can be impure? A fellow went into a chicken parlor up there to buy some chicken and had a gal in his car with him. They were going to have a picnic in the park. And he got his box of chicken and they got to the park, and when he opened it up, to his surprise, the day's receipts of the chicken parlor were in that box. There wasn't no chicken in it at all. It was full of money. The proprietor had put the receipts in that box to camouflage it as he took it to the bank. And then somehow he had confused the boxes and he took the chicken to the bank and gave the money to this guy. Well, he was convicted by this, and so he took it back to the chicken establishment and he brought it in and he gave it to the proprietor and he said, you know, this isn't our money and obviously there's been some mistake. I just want to give it back to you. Well, the proprietor was overwhelmed. I mean, that kind of thing just doesn't happen. He was so dumbfounded by the whole thing, and he said, this is so uncommon. He said, this sort of thing never gets reported in the newspapers. And he said, we always hear the bad things. I'm going to the phone right now and call the newspaper and have them come down here and take a picture of you, and we're going to get this story in the paper. The guy said, oh, please don't do that. He said, what do you mean? He said, that woman in the car is not my wife. Can you imagine that? Here's a guy with integrity enough to bring back stolen money, but he's running around on his wife. That's the kind of purity we've got in our generation, even among some Christians. I could tell you stories about Christians who say they're living a godly life, whose lives are filled with such impurity that they have somehow justified before God. Not in this man. He had consistent purity. Then let me suggest, fourthly, he had a consistent prayer life. A consistent prayer life. In the second chapter, we ran into Daniel praying. In the sixth chapter, we run into Daniel praying. And boy, I tell you, when we get to chapter 9, we're really going to run into Daniel praying. That's the greatest chapter on prayer in the whole book, and it's a fantastic study of the prayer life of this man. The scripture simply says that Daniel prayed as he did aforetime. That means as it was his habit to do. Now, I want you to get this, people. And because this is going to get to all of us, Daniel was the prime minister of Medo-Persia. I have an idea that was a busy job. Just staying up on those corrupt princes would keep you going most of the day. And yet this man, in this high position of responsibility, found time to pray 3 times every day because it was a priority. And his prayer life was marked by personal faith. He prayed toward Jerusalem in response to what the Word of God said. It was marked by piety. Got on his knees, prayed, humility. It was marked by petition. When he called upon God, he asked him for something. And it was also marked by praise. And that's one of the most unusual things in the text. Here's a man about to be thrown to the lions, and he's praying to God through an open window toward Jerusalem. And you know what the character of his prayer is? It's praise and gratitude and thanksgiving to God. Someone asked me, is it important that we kneel when we pray? I speak often of a church down in Texas that's been an impression in my life, and I've always been impressed when I go there. I think I told you once before that in that Baptist church they have kneeling benches and they pray on their knees. And the whole staff prays on their knees. When they have a public prayer, they just walk up to the front, there's a microphone there, and the whole staff gets on their knees and prays. Man, I'll tell you, that's impressive. Now, you don't have to pray on your knees to get through to God. I promise you that. I remember reading some years ago a little poem by Sam Walter Foss, which he describes how we ought to pray. He says, the proper way for a man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, and the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. No, I should say the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms and rapt and upturned eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Elmer Slow. Such posture's too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. Seems to me his hands should be austerely clasped in front, with both thumbs pointing toward the ground, said Reverend Dr. Blunt. Last year I fell in Hitchkin's well, head first, said Cyrus Brown. And both my heels were sticking up and my head was pointing down. And I made a prayer right then and there, the best prayer I ever said. The prayingest prayer I ever prayed was standing on my head. I tell you what, you fall in a well head first and you're going to pray with intensity, right? So it really doesn't matter how you pray. But I'd like to suggest to you that the Word of God has a pretty consistent pattern of people who prayed on their knees. You know what's good about praying on your knees? I'll tell you, what's good about praying on your knees? It's so uncomfortable you can't fall asleep. That's true. Daniel prayed on his knees 3 times every day. And God blessed that, as he will bless any. Now I just want to give you one verse and we're finished. Go back to the first chapter. You know what the key to Daniel's life is? Last verse of chapter 1. And Daniel continued. That's it. Daniel continued. When he was 14, when he was 30, when he was 40, when he hit midlife, when he got to be 60, when he got to be 80, when he was in his 90s, Daniel continued. Can you imagine what could happen if God's people developed consistency and continuity in their lives so that the graces that were present in them as young Christians of enthusiasm and determination to follow the Lord were developed and deepened and made constant, and they grew and they flowered and they blossomed so that at old age they were still a valuable tool in the hand of God? That's what I covet for my life. I want God to so mold and make me that as I grow older, I get better in terms of God. I don't want to be an angry, contentious, bitter, envious old man. There are a lot of folks like that in the Christian faith. This is vintage Daniel. May God help us to strive to be that in our own lives.
Isn't it great that we have such incredible examples in the Bible of how to live life? You know, if you're trying to figure out, how's this supposed to look? How's this supposed to play out? You just have to go and find some people like Daniel and Caleb and Joseph, Abraham. All of them, except for Daniel and Joseph, were flawed in terms of they made mistakes. And I'm sure these two men did too, but there's no record of it in the Bible. We see how to live life all the way to the very end with energy and joy. Living forward is a great way to live life. Well, tomorrow we will we'll take the first step in our discussion of Daniel in the lion's den. This gets pretty exciting. You probably remember hearing that story somewhere along the way, but when you tell the story right from the scripture, it is even more exciting than hearing it told perhaps in a Sunday school class or as a kid growing up. You don't want to miss tomorrow, Daniel in the Lion's Den. And we'll see you right back here tomorrow as we talk about Daniel in the Lion's Den.
Today's message originated from Shadow Mountain Community Church and Senior Pastor Dr. David Jeremiah. How has God been using Turning Point to minister to you? Write and let us know at Turning Point, P.O. Box 3838, San Diego, California, 92163. Visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. Ask for your copy of David's helpful and encouraging new book, Answers to Questions About Living in the Last Days. Learn how to live with certainty in a very uncertain world. It's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also download the free Turning Point mobile app for your favorite smart device and access our programs and resources with just a tap. Or search in your app store for the keywords Turning Point Ministries. Go to davidjeremiah.org/radio for details. Join us tomorrow as we continue the handwriting on the wall here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.